from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, entitled The Escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Amen.
Do you want to pray?
Let's pray for Paul. Father, we thank you for Paul and Fiona and all the family who are here today. We just thank Paul for his willingness to serve you and bring us your word this morning. Help us to be attentive, Lord, but most of all, to think about it and reflect on it throughout the week as we live our daily lives. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I don't know what sort of celebrations you've been having over the last week. We've had lots of fun, and the turkey's now over. Well, it isn't actually. I've still got, I think, about 10 portions in the freezer. Last night, we had what I called festive masala, which is basically Brussels sprout curry. Which was delicious. They're not going to say anything. We've done presents. The lights, I can't remember putting them on yesterday. You know, you kind of get a bit bored with it all, and it's just, you know, the fizz of Christmas, if you like. And we've come to that time of year. It's the end of the year, start of a new year, almost, where our minds start turning to other things, like holidays. So I thought, I'll take Fiona on a holiday, and I'll let you help me choose it. So Fiona's not in the room, so she's going to get a bit of a surprise. Okay, so I thought, well, let's go to... Does it go back? Oh, was that me? It probably was me. Get back. There you go. Okay, there we go. So I thought, let's go to Egypt. Egypt's a nice place. It'd be really interesting. Next week, 4th of January, I'm quite keen to go for a week, just for a week, two adults. So, let's see what we find. I'm looking at Expedia there, but there are other travel companies available. They look quite nice, don't they? Ooh, look at this. That one, no? Which is the Zapper, that one? Look at this, £2,191. Must be nice, mustn't it? And look, ooh, look at the pool there. Ooh, I fancy that. Do you think Fiona would like it? Let's have a look. There we go. Ooh, nice, nice. A gym! Wow. It's going mad. It's going crazy. Calm down. Here we go. Look all right? Quite nice. There's a pool. It's pet friendly. Don't have a pet. Don't care. Nice bedrooms. Yeah, let's just gloss over the gym. Nice place to eat. Lots of... Oh, stop it. You go see the Nile. You can see pyramids. And there's a market as well. I think we'll do that, shall we? You can tell Fiona later. Okay. We could go... Let's go to Galilee as well the week after. Let's have a two-week holiday for the two of us. Okay, whoa, there we go. What have we got here? Well, that looks interesting. Look at this. A forest family room. Yeah, let's try it. Oh, jacuzzi. Stop. You can sit on the toilet while looking out at the view. How amazing is that? I'm booking that. That's on. Wow. And look at you've got the Sea of Galilee, the Golan Heights. You've got beautiful monument churches and things. Yeah, I think that's what we'll do. So that'll be a really nice holiday for Fiona and I over the next few weeks. So I'm sorry we won't be here and all the things we'd committed to, which included the prayer week. So... But what about Joseph? What about Joseph? I was really taken a few weeks back when Martin was speaking. He talked about Joseph, where he was going to quietly divorce Mary, which was the right thing to do. And then got not divorce her, to separate. But then he was told no, to marry her and stay with her and look after her. And he did that. And remember, he said he had it in mind to quietly divorce, but he waited, and God, through the angel, said, no, this is what I want you to do. And he did it. And it led to, the potential scandal, his wife giving birth, off to Bethlehem, baby born. Not easy. There was nobody there. There wasn't any room at the inn. They had to do it out the back. Then, the shepherds came. That was quite exciting. All the shepherds coming along and saying, whoa, look at this. And then some magi came along and sort of brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And how amazing. But I think after it all, he was probably quite tired. And our passage starts off with him having a kip, which I quite like. The shepherds have gone and he just has a bit of a kip. And what he didn't know at that point, that he or his son was Egypt. It was on the most wanted list. He was the one, almost the public enemy number one, according to Herod. Herod the Great, he's a ruthless man. He's the kind of guy that he kills his own family members if he thinks they're going to scheme against him. He even killed his wife. When he was dying, and this was later on, he gave orders for citizens of Jericho to be slaughtered, the leading citizens to be slaughtered, so that at Herod's funeral, people would be crying. He's that kind of a guy. Not nice. He's, I guess, A lot of powerful leaders end up a bit like that, with this paranoia. You know, if you get total dictatorship, there's this paranoia in you, and we do see it around the world. And it's quite frightening, because there's nothing anybody else can do about it. Magi have been, they actually visited Herod to find out where the baby was, and they foxed him and went to, and found Jesus, worshipped him, and scooted off. Herod has this evil, evil plan. But God protects him. The sleeping Joseph has this dream. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And he wakes with a start. I put that bit in. But he doesn't worry if it's the cheese that he's just had, because he immediately obeys. Middle of the night. Can you imagine him wake up Mary? We've got to go. We're off to Egypt. But what about the baby? It's sleeping. And how are we going to do this? And what about... But they went. Instant obedience, which I think is amazing. In the middle of the night, they sneak off. And just in the nick of time, Herod is not subtle. He didn't seek out Jesus. He said, right, any child under the age of 2. So this could be up to 2 years after Jesus' birth. It could be straight away. But I love this picture. It really shows the fear of what was going on. It's just horrifying if you really stop and think about it, what was going on. This is called the scene of the massacre of the innocents. But just before this happened, Joseph had his dream and obeyed. And the quote, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It kind of comes to, yeah, I can understand that weeping, that great mourning. Interestingly, it's from Jeremiah 31. And it's the Jews would know it as a covenant, about the renewal of God's covenant, that psalm. And even despite all this, something's going to happen. My promise I will keep. There's weeping and there's mourning, but rescue is on its way. They're out of immediate danger. And I think what first thing Joseph would have done would be to get his laptop out and get up TripAdvisor. Off to Egypt. Stop it. Go to Egypt. 26th of... It might be then, or up to 2 years later, or who knows. We don't know when he was going to check out of Egypt. Two adults and a child. It's a bit different from Fiona and I. But... I don't think what he would have seen would have been as attractive as what I saw for my holiday. For Egypt, even to get there is a perilous journey. It's where they used to travel in groups, big groups, for security. It's a dangerous journey. You know, there's bandits and all sorts. The two of them had to go on their own, I'm assuming, because they went in the middle of the night. It's a perilous journey there. They went there, and they went there to be... They were refugees in Egypt. The refugee's life is not easy, as we've seen, you know, as you see pictures around the world, you know, with refugees. It's nobody chooses that willingly. They were outsiders going in, and they were reliant on others' mercy, on other people, because they had nothing. Having said that, as I was just talking. I was talking about the gold, so maybe they had a little bit, I don't know. But as in Egypt, they were reliant on the, you know, the neighborhood that they were at, on the synagogue would have possibly have sorted them out or helped them. But it's the kindness of strangers. We don't really know. There's probably a Jewish community over there. We don't know where they actually went. If you go to Egypt, there's all sorts of monuments and said, oh, they stopped here on the way, and they stopped at, I think it was Hebron, they stopped somewhere else near Gaza. And they say they stayed in the village of Metaria near Heliopolis. But also Memphis claim that they stayed there. So, you know, I don't know if everybody wants, that's probably tourism, all that. Who knows where they were? There's little information. But they also went, there was the fear of poverty as well. Because if you were in Egypt, if you were in poverty, the consequences are you could be enslaved, you could become slaves. So it's really dangerous. You know, it could change everything. And I wonder how he raised money. I like to think, well, he's a carpenter, so he'd got a job somewhere. I don't know if he had his tools. Would he have taken his tools to go to be counted in Bethlehem? We just don't know. But Jesus finally was taken into Egypt. Not a dreamed destination. And he went there. And it was prophesied before in Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son, that he's going to call him back out. In Hosea it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It reminds you of Egypt being, Israel being coming out, following Moses, as they were released. There's similarities. Jesus is coming out on a mission to save God's people. And I don't know how long they were there, nobody knows. There's lots of different theories. And Joseph has another dream. Can't remember if that's the next slide. No. Joseph has another dream. The angel says, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. He's out of immediate danger, which is wonderful. And he takes him, and they move, and they come, presumably they get fairly close. And they find that it's still dangerous. Archelaus was reigning, Herod's son. So it's still dangerous. And he has another dream that takes him to Nazareth, to Galilee. Well, I got a Galilee slide. I thought I had. It's the next one, isn't it? Yeah. They go to Galilee. They're outsiders in Galilee. They're not known. They've got a different accent to the people in Galilee. They've got to make a living there. They've got to find a home. And actually, that's where they settled and Jesus grew up. It looks beautiful. But I really find it interesting about Joseph that he's had all these dreams. There's one that he had earlier, telling him not to divorce. Then he's had three already in this passage. And I was just thinking about how God speaks. You know, God's speaking to him in his dreams. That's you know, God speaks in so many different ways. And I was just intrigued because I think for me. Well, I'll say about that in a minute. But what about you? How does God speak to us nowadays? Does God speak to us? Any thoughts? How does God speak to us?
Through Scripture.
Through Scripture, yeah. Through the Bible. Which is why we want to read it and memorize it and have it in us so that God can actually use it. Any other ways?
In nature.
In nature, yeah. He's communicating his glory through nature, yeah. By the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're prompted in many ways through the Holy Spirit.
A sense of peace.
Sense of peace, yes. Yes, sometimes when you make a decision and you feel a sense of peace about it, or Yes. Through other people, absolutely. Yes, through other people. I'd like to think that God's speaking to you now through me. I hope so. There's many ways. I'll tell you a couple of ways he's spoken to me, but if you've got if anybody wants to tell us about when God's spoken to you, when you've thought, oh, yeah, God spoke to me then, I'll give you an opportunity in a minute. So that's a bit of thinking time that you can have. God speaks to me in many ways. Yes, through Scripture, through sometimes it's a feeling or an urge. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the hospital and I was in one of the far reaches of the hospital, and I had to get back to the chaplaincy, and I was about to set off, and I saw the stairs. I thought, no, I'm going to go up to the third floor and across and down. Which is a stupid thing to do. Why would you do that? But I just saw it and thought, I'm going to do that. I still have no idea. Well, I do know why. Because I went up those stairs and I went along a long corridor. And at the end of this corridor, there were two chairs. And there was a young lad there that was absolutely in tears. They were pouring down his face. And there was a chair next to him. And I sat down and said something along the lines, oh, I'm a chaplain, would you like to talk about it? And for the next half an hour, we chatted and we talked. And I don't remember that much about the cage, but I do remember he was upset because of his grandmother was dying, and she was like his mother to him because his mother wasn't around. And I could bring comfort. I could hear him. I could let him almost mourn, and it helped him on his journey. And I really think that was a God moment. God was saying to me, go up those stairs and wow. And I found that often actually when I was in Willingham and at Cotton End, I'd be walking along and I would just feel, no, I need to go that way. And more often than not, I would bump into somebody and something would occur or it would be a God moment. And so if you see me wandering around in a really random place, that's why. Doesn't always happen. Sometimes I walk in random places and I don't bump into people, but I do believe God kind of speaks to me in, there's something, there's kind of an urge. Occasionally I've had like words. I mean, I remember talking to this guy we had a men's football social that night, and we were urging people to invite people, and I hadn't invited anyone. And but I was in my office. It was when I was at Barclaycard, and I had a meeting with this guy. And this guy, he goes to watch West Ham every week. He's got a bald head. He's shaved it. He's got tattoos. He's a big guy. He goes down. They get on the train at like 9 in the morning, and they've got the beers start crashing then. And he never knows how he gets home. He's a lad. Not the sort of person you invite to this kind of event. And I was talking to him, and I just heard the words, invite him. No. Invite him. Really? I said, but this guy, look at him. No, he's not going to come. Invite him. So I blurted it out. Do you want to come to my social tonight and football and people from the church? I would love to, he said. I would love to. I was astonished. He came along. He bumped into this guy who was also, he worked within football. So they had these lovely conversations. And I know that a couple of years later, he was baptized. Wow. God speaks in ways. That's a way. Yeah, get excited about that. So God speaks in many ways. Let's have any other examples. Does anybody else want to share an example where God's spoken to you? Be brave.
Through song.
Through song. Yes. Worship song. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Do you want to come? Would you mind doing it at the microphone? Is that all right?
This is something that happened 33 years ago at Christmas. And it was, more than, not 33 years ago, anyway, sometime, some random Christmas at the end of the 80s, 1990 or something like that. However, it was at the time when Dan and I were having to fold our first business, and we had an enormous mortgage on our house, and we were going to lose it all. We would have no income. We would have no... it was a very worrying time. And we came to church on Christmas morning, before we came to church, we had lit our own Advent crown at home. And I was sitting in church, and suddenly I thought, did I blow the candle out? And I nudged Dan, did you blow the candle out? So I jumped up and ran to the car, got in the car, went home. And just as I got to the house, the foliage underneath our Advent crown was just smouldering. And God spoke to me then, and he very clearly said, it's all right, I'm not going to take your house from you. I can take you this far, you will go this far, but you won't lose your house. And we are still living in that house now.
Wonderful. Thank you, Lou. Would anybody else like to share?
This was an occasion where I learnt a very, very hard lesson. Digging my allotment one Saturday morning, I had my shirt off and I was enjoying myself.
I don't want that image.
You know. And I heard a voice say to me, go and take a bunch of flowers around to, I won't mention the person's name, but they're in the fellowship here. And I stopped, I looked around, there was nobody there. Go and take a bunch of flowers around to, it got quite stern. I thought, oh no, I'll tell Maureen to go and do it. So I passed the buck. I went in and had a cup of coffee, and I couldn't even be bothered to tell Maureen to do it, so it never got done. That was on the Saturday. I came here on the Sunday morning to find out that the people who I was supposed to have taken the flowers to, her mother had died the very time that message came to me, and I felt so big. Don't shirk what God tells you to do.
Thank you. Wow. Thank you, John. Oh, you got my summary taken from. But how powerful is that? Joseph was spoken to through dreams. Joseph was directed and led to protect the newborn, the vulnerable Christ child, that he might grow, that he might spend time, those 3 years, with his disciples, that he might willingly go to that cross. That he might willingly go to that cross and think of each of you as he was on that cross. That he would provide a way that your sins could be forgiven, that you might live without sin, without guilt, without shame. But more than that, so that you might have a future that will be so glorious, a future where we're in relationship with God, and that wonderful place that we don't even know what it's really going to be like, but it just sounds amazing. And those are going to be great days. Jesus came. Joseph helped Jesus on his journey, on his that salvation journey he took. that we might be saved, that we might be able to say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, I want to follow you, and we might be saved. I really, you know, I'd really like to anybody that, where you think, yeah, I kind of get that, but I don't really know how, or I want to know more. Don't let the moment go. Come and talk to, you know, afterwards. Come and talk to me. Talk to somebody around you, and let's talk it through. Let's pray it through, because it's such an amazing thing that Jesus did. Such an amazing thing, but we can't just look at it and say, that was good or interesting, because it changes our lives, it changes our trajectory. But it changes our today as well. It changes it means that we can be used by God in his mission. And I find that the most exciting thing, that God can use me, even me. When I was young, I was just so shy, so insecure. I still probably am. But God decided to take that, you know, that child and use him in mighty ways. I do let him down. I do sometimes disobey, but I'm just astonished that he uses me, but he does. Anyways, so I've gone completely off piste, so let's... Yeah. Shall I leave that there? No, not yet. What's God saying to us? Really quickly. He's saying, listen. And I really believe that God is speaking to you, and you've learnt to listen. I mean, I've spent eight years away, and I've come back, and there's something different. I think there is a listeningness, and I think Martin's been really good at helping you to listen to God. I was so pleased he came here. And so you know, you've learned to listen. There's a firm foundation there. But absolutely a change in our attitude, and the teaching's changed about this listening. But also in reaching out to others, there seems to be something changing. Something we've always been a church that looks out. But there's something more. I think there's I can see in individuals a more of a, yeah, actually, that's me. And I'm going to do something about that. But we all need to grow in that. We all need to be to take responsibility for it. God is speaking to us. God is telling us to listen, to obey, and to trust him, and to reach out to others. Because that's why we're here. That's why we're here, to reach out to others. And we need to do that. We need to commit to be doing that together, to be praying together for others, and taking those risks, you know, like I did with Darren, my friendly thug. But actually, that was the most frightening thing. But that you know, 30 seconds of risk, his life's changed. His life's changed. So God's saying to you, listen, obey, together. You know, particularly in the area of reaching out, you know, it's not something that the minister does or a specialist team does. Yes, they help, but I'd like them to be, you know, they should be a catalyst or somebody that helps or encourages. But we're all different, and we've got all different skills to bring. And I love to think of it like an orchestra. We're all different parts of this orchestra, all playing our part. And you know, some instruments are very loud, some are quiet, some are they're all different, but they all are integral. And as they play, a whole orchestra plays, the noise and the beauty of it all is just wonderful. And I think that's what, you know, I'd love to think of us as an orchestra. Not singing here within these walls, but singing out to the world, in the world. You know, it's like an orchestra, a living orchestra out there. But to do that, we do need to trust God. We need to trust him. And but that's the last one it is. Let's finish with that one. I just want to finish by reading Psalm 9, 7 to 10. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And this is the particular verse. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you.
Wow.
Psalm 9, verse 10. Remember that. Look it up when you get home.